All right, I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 126. Our teaching will come from the Psalms today. Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. That they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon his preached word today. Oh, Father, we do thank you again this week that you are our guide. You are the one who will open our eyes, open our hearts to your truth. We thank you for that. Oh, Father, we pray for those in our congregation this morning who are in particular need of you and your grace in their life. Oh, Father, we pray for our friend Terry Simmons this morning. Would you bless him? Lord, we pray the same for John Hill, for Ron Easterly, for Ruth Hamron. Oh, Father, these saints are in need of your grace, and we pray your blessing upon them. Now, would you show us again the reality that our lives are different, Jesus, because you are alive. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I've enjoyed watching the NCAA tournament the last few weeks. I'm sure you have as well. Of course, we would enjoy it a little bit more if some teams were still playing of our preferences, but it's always fun to watch. I've particularly enjoyed watching North Carolina State. I'm sorry, I can't talk. My voice will come around in just a moment, I'm sure. Excuse me. Thank you, Tina. NC State has been a lot of fun to watch. But if you are my age or older, you remember the great 1983 NC State team. Do you remember them? Some of you, if you remember, if you're old enough, they were led by their coach, a man named Jim Valvano. Jim Valvano was a character. He was not afraid of controversy, not afraid to make mistakes, not afraid of a challenge. Several years after his famous championship run of 83, Valvano was diagnosed with cancer and became even more famous for his very public fight against his illness. At an ESPN ceremony, Jimmy V gave a speech that is still replayed every single year. As he was dying, 2 months before he died, he said this: every single day, this is what you should do in your life. Every day you should laugh, every day you should think, and every day you should have your emotions moved to tears. Laugh, think, have your emotions moved. That is a full day. And you know what? There's a lot of truth in that. Seriously, this morning, even as followers of Christ, there's some good application for us thinking along those lines of what every single day should look like in our life. What I find interesting after Easter is that after all the energy that we put into last week and all of those services, here we are the following week. It's back to Sunday, and we continue with our worship and discipleship of growing in our faith of Jesus. Isn't that how it's supposed to be? One day at a time, 1 week at a time, 1 month at a time, 1 year at a time. So the question for us today, now that we are 1 week away from Easter morning, how do we live today, day to day, with the eternal promises of Easter before us? How do we, knowing that Jesus is alive, live here on this earth, understanding that all of the promises of the empty grave apply to us? The issue for us this morning is how. How do we do that? This is a how-to sermon, if you will. Several years ago, I had friends who visited a church in Virginia, and they came back and told me about what the preacher did every week in their church. About halfway through the sermon every week, the congregation was trained in unison to shout, So what? That is, we hear the message, we understand the meaning, but so what? What does it have to do with our lives? So what does this message have to do with our lives this afternoon or tomorrow at work or dealing with kids tomorrow or enjoying an eclipse? So what? Now, I do not intend for us to start that tradition here at TCPC. However, because Easter is true, so what? How does that affect us today? All right, I've had Psalm 126 on my heart and mind the past few weeks or so, and I want to use this for our teaching this morning. Over the next 5 or 6 weeks, we'll be in a series aimed to help us see the realities of life here on earth with the presence of Christ inside of us, yet not being with him physically. Ancient theologians called the time between Easter and Pentecost Sunday as the Great 50 Days. And it was meant to be the most enjoyable time throughout the year. As in, if Jesus is alive, then we should spend time celebrating that fact. I would suggest that those 50 days in which Jesus walked around on this same earth in his glorified body can do much to spur our hope and our faith in him. So, this might seem like an odd passage, but look at Psalm 126. Keep your Bibles open there, and I want us to answer this question. How do we live today? Because Jesus rose from the grave. I want us to see this in three parts this morning, that we may enjoy our lives as followers of Christ. I want us to think about our past, our present, and our future. That we celebrate our past deliverance, that we embrace the honest reality of our life today, and we set our expectations for the future. So keep your Bibles open there. Let's let this great song from the Old Testament point us in the promises of our Savior. First, how do we live since Jesus is alive? Verses 1-3, we are grateful for our past deliverance. When I say grateful, I mean it in the sense that we have been delivered by the Lord from a past way of life. Notice the psalmist's words in verses 1-3. We see a picture here of those who were delighted. They were happy in such a way that they were like those who dreamed. And dreamed in this context would be a good thing. Dreaming with joy. Scholars agree that this song was written with the theme of the ancient nation of Israel's return to the promised land. You can read the history of that moment in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. The nation of Israel, then the southern portion also of Judah, they constantly rebelled against the Lord. Sorry. They willfully disobeyed the Lord's instruction. They would not believe in the goodness of the Lord's love for them. Thus, after decades of warnings, God lovingly and God severely disciplined his children by having them removed from the promised land and taken into captivity in Babylon. While they were in Babylon, they were miserable. While they were in Babylon, they were away from God's purposes. While they were in Babylon, they were removed from the leadership of the Lord. While they were in captivity, they longed for freedom, yet freedom was not an option for them. After God's allotted period of time, the people of God were allowed then to re-enter their home, to go back to Israel, to return to the promised land. And how might one describe a return to paradise? How might one feel upon being in the place that they were prepared to be? That emotional, that spiritual, even that physical reality is the heartbeat of this song. It was essentially saying, we're back. We're home. We're back to where things are supposed to be. That's the picture. Now we can celebrate. We have been delivered from our past, and now here we are in the presence of God. I know that some of you experienced a power outage this past week, like the Bratchers. That's not exactly to be compared to 70 years of captivity in Babylon, but after 48 hours of sleeping with no power, waking up with no lights, there is a time of celebration when that power came back on. That's the picture of what's going on in our psalm this morning. The past was over. It was new. They were happy and they sang with joy. James Montgomery Boyce says of Psalm 126, he said, for us as Christians, perhaps the closest thing we can experience to this psalm in our lives is our personal conversion to Christ. Because when we are converted to Christ, it is, quote, a great deliverance. Isn't it true? Hear these words from Colossians chapter 1. He, that is Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Think about those words, delivered, transferred out of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. You see, there was a past and it's over. The emphasis of this passage, notice, as God's people, when they remembered what had happened to them, that is when they celebrated. That is when they laughed. That is when there was joy. When they remembered and laughter came, their mouths were filled with joy upon remembering their new way of life. The beautiful thing here for us is that when we remember our former way of life, where slavery really is the proper metaphor, when we remember being stuck in a life, in a place, in a position of sin and hopelessness, then when we remember what Christ has done for us, then there's a season of laughter and joy. Why? Because our captivity's over. Because Christ has saved us. Question for you this morning. Do you ever ponder? Do you ever think about where your life might be if God had not delivered you from the dominion of darkness? It's good for us to remember, is it not? That God saved us, that our life is different, that we are now in God's perfect will, that God is the one who is for us, that he has adopted us into his family. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a great theologian. He lived in Germany during the time of the rise of Hitler's Third Reich. He was used by the Lord greatly then, and he is still used by the Lord greatly today. He recounted his own conversion experience to Christ this way. He says that when I discovered the Bible for the first time, I had not yet become a Christian. I had never prayed. I was quite pleased with myself. But then the message of the Bible freed me from that. And since then, everything has changed. It was a great, quote, liberation. It's freedom. It's freedom. Just as we sang, it's freedom. That's what happened. He was converted. He was taken from the domain of darkness into light. You see, he had a spiritual past and God took him out of it. Friends, if you know Christ, so do you. As Christians, we have been redeemed. We've been delivered. The past is gone. We are now completely different. Apart from the Holy Spirit's work to open our hearts, we would still be there. So you see, every single Sunday, how do we live? We celebrate the fact that we have a new way of life. I hope you see that this morning. I hope you celebrate that this morning. But notice also in verses 2 and 3, notice the reality of how our joy, our celebration, our gladness, notice how it impacts the world. Verse 2, the nations say, God has done great things for them. That is, those outside the world could look at them and see their laughter and joy as they celebrated their deliverance. And they celebrated. But then in verse 3, the people say, that was the Israelites, he has done great things for us. Those outside see that there's joy here. Those inside see that there's joy here. How do we live because Jesus is alive? First, we celebrate his deliverance of our lives. We laugh with joy because we are free. Secondly, how do we live every day because Jesus is alive? Consider the honesty of our present situation. look back at our song here. Look at verse 3. And notice that there is a huge transition from verse 3 to verse 4. And I think this is really the major theme, if you will, of the entire psalm. And I suggest it's a major theme in our life, if you'll accept it this morning. Verse 3, it's this continued celebration of God's rescuing his people from captivity. Joy was contagious. That's what we see. But then notice verse 4, with no apparent change of circumstance or setting, there's now a prayer for help. There's a cry to restore. What happened to the dreaming? What happened to the laughing? What happened to the joy? What happened to the singing? Had the celebration come to an end? Had the past all of a sudden suddenly been forgotten? Did the psalmist quit thanking God for the deliverance from slavery? I don't think that's what it was at all. Rather, I think we see here a very real human experience. Yes, we are grateful for all that God has done in the past. And today is a whole new set of challenges. And that makes the past easy to forget. It's kind of like the Sunday after Easter. Have you ever been on vacation and on the last day you just think, if we only had one more day, it would make everything perfect. Only to realize if you do that, well, the next day you've got to go back home. And I think for the Israelites, this is what they were saying. It is so good to be back in the land that we are designed to be. It's so glorious. And now, we got a lot of work to do. Oh, Lord, where do we start? You see, in our lives, we don't just celebrate our deliverance of our past, but we have to live today. And how we live today is fueled from the past, but we don't just stay there. The late Eugene Peterson mentioned that joy is such a wonderful gift that only God can give it to us as his children. Yet as sinners, none of us can manage it very well or very long. Do you see the contrast? Do you see the potential problem for us revealed in the psalm? That if we just live in the past, then we will lose our joy in the present. The Israelites were not rejecting the Lord again at all. That's not what is going on. They were not going to live in such a way that they would forget the Lord at this point. But they were going to have to live now by faith. They were going to have to go to work. They're going to have to perform their duties, their responsibilities. And how does that appear in their life? Verse 4 reveals, at the very, very least, they lived by prayer. They lived by faith. They lived each day without knowing exactly what God was going to do. But they lived under the promise that God is the one who could do whatever it is he wanted to do. So they cried out in prayer, restore our fortunes. That's the prayer. It was a cry for God to do supernatural things. It was a cry knowing that God loved them, so they asked him to answer their prayer. Things beyond themselves. This Negev was a river basin in southern Israel. It's funny that it was always dry. That's what it was famous for. Unless or until the Lord sent rain, and then there would be gushing floods, and then dry again. You see, this was not a sign of giving up, but a call of hope for God to do what only God can do. It was honest. It was real. This is what followers of Jesus are to do today. We are to ask God to do those things which only he can do. But you see, if we don't live by faith, if we don't pray, then here is the danger that sets in, and this is huge. If we look at that river basin and simply contemplate its dryness that we will see in front of us, then our joy will be lost, and we will focus only on all that God has not yet done. But if we look at that situation as, look at all that God can do, then joy is there. I hope that we'll all admit this morning that every single day this is a battle. Every day to trust, to hope, and to pray does not come easy. We have to believe that Jesus is at work. So let me ask you this morning, how might your joy be at risk today? What if you forget God's power in the past and it causes you to not trust him today? You see, that can happen. And when it does, joy will be lost. You see, all of this points to our reality that we belong to Christ and we live each day by faith. Yes, we celebrate our past, but we must be honest about today. So how do we live? We remember the past with celebration. We remember today with faith. But then lastly, we set our expectations for the future. Look back at verses 4-6 and notice these great pictures that the psalmist gives us about how we are to live one day at a time. First, notice the confidence that is here. The overall tone of the song is this ongoing reversal of the past enslavement. Tears to joy is the theme. What has been sad will be changed. That's what the Lord is doing because Jesus is alive. In Christ, our destiny is with him. He is the king, and he will ultimately be our victor. But secondly, notice the nuances here revealed in verses 5-6. All of these have to do with the timing of God's work in our lives. Yes, the timing. This is crucial for our faith. Verse 4, it's this image of God's filling the dry stream with the rushing water. You know what that reveals? Sometimes God acts quickly. Sometimes he answers our prayers quickly. Sometimes he really does. But verses 5-6 reveal the image of a very difficult work, and that is of planting and sowing seeds and then waiting for them to grow. And that, my friends, is slow work, very slow, and waiting is required. I planted grass seed in my backyard 2 weeks ago. I have no indication whatsoever that it took root. What is my only objective now? It's to hope that maybe they did. Isn't that sometimes a picture of our life? Think about both of these pictures, an immediate work of God and a slow work of God. He does both. Sometimes he answers our prayers and it is quick. Oftentimes those prayers are answered over an entire lifetime. Yet in both cases, we live underneath this authority of him who provides either the rain and the growth. We live as Jesus' followers confidently that the theme of our life is moving in a direction of goodness. What would you love for the Lord to do in your life today? Today, what would you have? I think every single person who has ever lived by faith for a moment has wrestled with that question. We do individually, we do as a church. But what if he doesn't answer that prayer today? How will you respond? How do we live as followers of the man who rose from the dead when he answers prayers slowly? You see, this is our life. Understanding that he delivered us from the past, he hears our prayers today. How do we, as God's people in Christ, spirit-filled, redeemed, justified people, how do we live tomorrow if those prayers are not answered? Let this picture from verses 5-6 motivate your life. Here is the point. Every single day, every day, you go forth sowing these seeds with full confidence the Lord is the one at work. How do you view the future? You go to your place of duty tomorrow, be it your home, be it at school, be it at church, be it at work, whatever it is. And you faithfully fulfill the task the Lord has given to you all under the direction of God's good hand of blessing. And let this expectation bring you great encouragement that God is the one who will give growth because Jesus is alive. Your future is with him. He is doing the work. Our task is to trust him to bless our lives for his glory and for our good. He will take those seeds and do his work. Can you live like this tomorrow? This is freedom. This is what freedom looks like for us. Jesus is alive and he is at work. On December the 26th, 1941, Winston Churchill spoke to a joint session of the United States Congress in Washington, D.C. Just weeks after the Pearl Harbor attacks, the world was fearful. Much of the U.S. Navy had been destroyed. The Germans were on their way to Moscow. Most of Europe had fallen to the Nazis. All of civilization was in jeopardy. And then the Prime Minister of Britain came to the States to awaken us to the realities of what has taken place. And Churchill said this to the United States Congress. He said, "What kind of people do they think we are that we will not persevere? What kind of people do they think we are that we will not persevere?" Christian, I ask you the same thing. What kind of people are we? Because Jesus is alive. I suggest this morning that we are people who will not give up trusting. We are people who will wait as he brings about his good providence. We are people who will live by faith as he works out his plan in our church and in our lives. We are people who will trust his kingdom to come from heaven to earth in his way and in his timing. We are people who will work and wait as he matures us, as he grows us, as he changes us. So how do we live every day? Every single day, we celebrate that we are new people. Our past is gone. Every single day, we pray and we live by faith. And every single day, we live with full confidence that our Savior will do all of his perfected work. What kind of people are we? We follow the one who rose from the dead. Amen? Amen. Let me pray and I'll transition us to the Lord's Prayer and then we will come and feast with our King this morning. Father, as we contemplate this way of life in which you have called us to, we thank you that you love us, that you're good, that your promises are true. We ask you, oh God, that you would give us great faith in you. And now we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.